Es gibt manchmal so ganz überraschende Treffen, eben wie dieses Treffen hier. Das war in dem Sinn eigentlich gar nicht so geplant. Wir hatten diesen Gemeindegründertag, Visionstag für Gemeindegründung und Multiplikation in der Arche in Winterthur am Samstag. Und da war der Floyd McClung unser Redner. Und wir haben dann ihn eingeladen, doch am Montag Zeit mit uns zu verbringen und wollten den Montagabend einfach so mit unserem Team, mit Floyd verbringen. Und dann hatten wir den Eindruck, es wäre doch gut, dass wir ein paar enge Freunde, mit denen wir unterwegs sind im Reich Gottes, auch einladen. Und dann weiß ich auch gar nicht genau, warum ihr jetzt alle da seid. Also das ist wie, das hat sich dann ganz spontan entwickelt. Der eine hat es dem anderen weitergesagt. Und dann kam mitten hinein noch unser Bruder aus Bangladesch. Und das ist wirklich auch eine ganz, ganz interessante Sache. Es gibt Dinge, die geschehen praktisch nur alle 1000 Jahre. Und ich glaube, was da in Bangladesch geschieht, ist eines dieser Ereignisse. Das ist einer, wie wenn der Herr das Tor zum Islam in einer ganz neuen Dimension öffnen würde. Man hat ja Jahrhunderte schon gebetet, dass Gott einfach diesen Stronghold irgendwie öffnen würde. Und dann seinen Bericht zu hören, was sie erlebt haben in Bangladesch, wie der Herr einfach die Türe geöffnet hat, jetzt in ein Land hinein, das nicht einfach Soft-Islam ist. Das war mal liberal, aber jetzt ist das wirklich fundamentalistisch geworden. Das hören wir dann auch aus den Berichten der Verfolgung. Da ist ein Jahrtausendereignis im Gange, dass der Herr die Türe zum Islam öffnet. Also ich freue mich enorm auf diese beiden Beiträge heute Abend von Floyd McClung und dann im zweiten Teil um 8:30 dann von Bruder Abdul. Das ist nicht sein richtiger Name, aber wir haben ihn einfach beschlossen, wir sagen ihm heute Bruder Abdul. Wir haben ihn quasi frisch eingenahmt und jetzt heißt er einfach Bruder Abdul. Aber das ist halt, weil er wirklich noch verfolgt wird und weil er auch auf diesen schwarzen Listen steht und weil das ein bisschen gefährlich ist, wenn er jetzt überall bekannt ist. Ich möchte nur einen Gedanken sagen und dann würde ich gerne dann das Mikrofon weitergeben. Dieser Gedanke, den ich vorhin gelesen habe in Epheser 3, Vers 18, wo steht, dass es eine Breite und eine Länge und eine Höhe und eine Tiefe im Reich Gottes gibt. Das hat mich schon vor ein paar Jahren ganz frisch angesprochen. Und ich habe mir das dann irgendwie versucht, ein bisschen vorzustellen, was könnte diese Breite und diese Länge und diese Höhe und diese Tiefe sein. Und ich habe das dann mal so einfach interpretiert als die Breite im Reich Gottes ist das Apostolische, ist das Ausbreitende, das Pflanzende. Die Länge, dieses nach vorne gehen, ist für mich mehr so die Dimension des Evangelistischen, des Vorstoßenden. Und dann die Höhe, das ist mehr die Dimension des irgendwie Gottsuchens, sich hinaufschwingens, dieses Gebet, Anbetende, die Salbung, das Prophetische. Und dann die Tiefe hat mehr zu tun mit Wurzel, mit Preis der Nachfolge, mit Qualität, mit Substanz. Und ich habe den Eindruck, persönlich, wir leben in einer Zeit, wo Gott viele Dinge, viele dieser Dimensionen wieder zurückgibt, wo er uns Dinge wieder erstattet, die im Reich Gottes vielleicht eine Zeit lang oder teilweise ganz verschwunden waren. Und ich persönlich empfinde, dass wir im Moment weltweit und hoffentlich auch bald in Europa noch stärker diese Dimension erleben, dass Gott anfängt, das Apostolische zurückzugeben. Es gibt sicher verschiedene Level des Apostolischen, des Hingehens und Neues Pflanzen. Aber wie es bei den anderen Gaben auch so eine allgemeine Form gibt und dann eine mehr spezialisiertere Form, wie jeder Christ auf die Stimme Gottes hören kann, aber einige dann auch wirklich Propheten sind, glaube ich, so etwas Ähnliches gibt es auch im Apostolischen. Es gibt so etwas wie ein allgemeines Apostolat, sodass jeder Christ quasi anfangen kann, etwas zu pflanzen, etwas Neues zu setzen. Und ich glaube, beide Brüder werden heute Abend ein bisschen diese Dimension streifen. Das ist für uns hier in Europa sicher teilweise eine neue Dimension, dieses wieder Pflanzen von Neuem, Pflanzen von Communities, Pflanzen von geistlichen Familien, Pflanzen von Hauskirchen, diese Dimension, wo eben nicht nur einige Spezialisten das tun. Und das, glaube ich, ist die ganz ermutigende, zentrale Botschaft, wo Gott uns auch wieder neu ansprechen möchte. Das war ein bisschen so auf mein Herz gekommen, als ich an den Abend gedacht habe. Jetzt habe ich gedacht, wir steigen direkt mal ein und dann Floyd bitten, dass er einfach mal bis 8 Uhr eine freie Zeit hat, sein Herz mit uns zu teilen.
Good evening. I'm told I can speak in English. Is that okay? If not, we can pray for a miracle and I'll start speaking in Schweizerdeutsch. So you love Jesus?
Yes.
Good. You love me too?
Yes.
Good. That's good. And my dog. I miss my wife, so I need people to love me.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's great to be able to have another chance to share with you. Great to see Wolfgang, a friend from a long time. And Hans-Peter Neusch as well, for many, many years. So it's great to see friends that we've known for a long time. Hey, nice to be back in Switzerland. It's nice here, isn't it nice?
Yeah.
I like Switzerland. Do you like Switzerland?
Yeah.
I hope you like Switzerland. My wife and I are living in South Africa. I think you may know that, but if you're not, just to give you some context of where we are. We've been living in South Africa for the last 8 months. Our focus in South Africa is disciple making, leadership training, church planting amongst the poor. Our goal is to train and reproduce church planters who will go north into the Muslim parts of Africa and east into Asia, particularly in North India and West China is our focus. Sally and I help oversee a network of people who are involved in disciple-making, church planting amongst unreached people groups. My passion has been for quite some time the people who don't have a chance to hear unless somebody goes to them. A good part of the world is cut off from the gospel through language barriers and cultural barriers, spiritual barriers. From the gospel of Jesus Christ, which means there's nobody who knows their language, nobody who's close to them to be able to tell them the gospel. So somebody's going to have to come from another culture and another people to be able to share with them. And we have a list, actually, of about 5,700 and some odd people groups in the planet that are the least evangelized. And it's not actually that difficult if you just thought about all the churches that already exist in the world. I don't know how many churches there are in Switzerland, but I know in the United States there are about 400,000 churches. So it's just not that difficult if we would really get focused on the people groups that have never heard the gospel. One of the reasons that those people groups are unreached is because it's very hard where they are. You lose your life, you suffer. You lose your health. It's very difficult languages. There's vicious bugs that get you. Difficult languages, I say that. Bad weather. We have a couple that are working with us. They're learning a language in Thailand, working with one of the hill tribes. They've been working on the language for 5 years, and they say they have another 5 years to go. They're at about 40 or 50% fluency. And, you know, that takes a long commitment. They spend a month or two living in a village where there's no water, running water, electricity, or sanitation or sewage, living in a little village hut, working on the language, and they go back down and recover for a couple of months, and they go back up. And they're just excited. They're in love with Jesus, and they're slowly getting the gospel into this people group. And when they go to heaven, they're going to take a huge reward with them. You know, they're going to be able to lay that reward at the feet of Jesus. The Bible teaches us that when we stand before the throne of God, we can go as Christians to heaven, but we can go one of two ways, if I can say it this way. We can go with empty hands, or we can go with something to take with us. The only way we can take something with us is if we take other people with us. We can take our own hearts, and some people will go just with taking their own heart to heaven. But I don't consider that. I don't think the Bible teaches that that's actually a victory. That's just kind of getting in on the minimum requirements to get there. What Jesus is expecting from us and desires from us is that we will bring fruit with us. Not for us, but for Him. And I want to take rewards and lay them at the feet of Jesus. How about you? I don't want to stand before Him with empty hands and not give Him anything more than myself when I could have done a lot more to bring Him fruit and bring Him crowns and lay at His feet. So my passion is to come with my hands full. I was praying a few years ago and asking the Lord about this. Actually, it was a really difficult time for me. My wife and I had moved back to the States. And I lost my passion. I figured out that living in America is like chemical warfare. You don't see it, but they kill you off. And I found myself slowly losing my passion. I was becoming a nice American Christian. And it really concerned me a lot. I lost my desire to sacrifice. I lost my desire to suffer for the Lord. I lost my desire to go to the hardest places. And I was being compromised without ever making a choice to be compromised. That's the way it is in Western cultures. You just have to go with the culture and you become a prisoner of the culture. It's like our culture, Swiss culture, American culture, is like a bird in a cage. The cage is made of gold. This cage we call Switzerland, let's say it this way, this beautiful culture we have, it's a jewel-encrusted, beautiful gold cage, and we can sing happily inside the cage like a bird, but we're not free. And it takes something of a far greater passion for the kingdom, takes a far deeper commitment if we're going to rise above our culture and we're going to move against the flow. It takes that kind of inner passion and dedication and commitment if we're going to take crowns and be able to lay them at Jesus' feet. What really disturbed me when I was in the States is I came to a place where I realized that I could make it to heaven, but I would not take crowns with me. I had some crowns from the past, but I was not going to bring any fresh ones. And that grieved me. I looked one night, I was praying, and I looked into the eyes of Jesus. It's one of the very few visions I've ever had in my life. And I saw into His eyes the pleasure that He would receive from me when I would bow before Him and I would bring others and lay them before Him. I saw His joy. I saw the beauty in His eyes. And you know what captured me is I saw them. I don't want to go to heaven and not see those eyes. You know, the Bible teaches this. I've had people really get up angry with me about this, but I want to tell you, it's biblical. We can serve God all of our life, and our service can be wood, hay, and stubble, and it's just be consumed, and there's nothing there. I'm not into works at all, but I am into a love response. You know, when I fell in love with my wife, it was really awesome. I became a poet. Like, I was this basketball player, sports guy, outdoor guy, and all of a sudden I was writing these mushy letters and writing poems, love poems, because I fell in love. It changed me. Actually, it was a bit of a hard process when I asked Sally to marry me. It didn't go easy at first. Sally, you know, I asked her to marry me, and she looked at me, and she said yes, but she said, the name McClung. I have a problem with the name, she said. It's not a musical name. It doesn't flow. McClung. Just kind of falls. She said, if you don't mind, I'd like to keep my family name. And then, you're shaking your head. She said to me, you know, I've had relationships with several boyfriends, and I feel like I should give them all up. But two, she said, I'd like to stay in relationship with, if you don't mind. So that's a challenge. And then she said to me, if you don't mind, I would still like to live at home because I can't bear the thought of leaving my father and mother. Now, she didn't say any of that, by the way. When I said, will you marry me? She said, McClung. She said, that's beautiful. She said, I want that name. She said, I'll give them all up, boyfriends, all gone. No more boyfriends. And please take me away from Texas. She was in love with me, and I was in love with her. A love relationship changes everything about you. But you know, you can fall out of love. You can lose it. So I believe you can be a Christian who's no longer wildly in love. I believe you can go to heaven. But why go to heaven like that? Why go and stand before him with regrets when we can go just as passionate and wildly in love with Jesus at the end of our life as at the beginning of our life? That's how I want to die. I want to die an old wild man. I want to die more passionate, more intense, more radical, more obedient than I've ever been before. And what scared me is I lost that. And the only way I could get it back, I'll be honest with you, the only way I could get it back is, well, two things happened. I got on my knees and I cried out to God in repentance and I said, God, I have lost the intensity and the depth of my passion and I long for it back. And then he spoke to me and I saw a vision of his eyes. And in that moment, I realized I could please him or disappoint him. And I thought, I want to see those eyes looking at me with all the maximum possible joy that I could bring to him. You know, I figured out, the Bible says that not only is there wood, hay, and stubble, our lives can be kind of empty and meaningless, but we can also, our lives can be like gold and silver, and that we will actually receive a reward. I believe in rewards. I would like a reward. How about you? I've tried to think, you know, how does this work that I don't become like a performance-oriented person, just obey to get something? How does this work? And you know, the question was solved and answered for me on my knees. When I looked into his eyes, I realized that my reward was his reward. That my joy was his joy. I want that reward. How about you?
Yes.
So I got free of thinking about my future security. You know, in America, I started thinking about what will happen to me when I die. You know, and what about, I need a pension program. I'd never worried about having a pension, but now I was an American. You know, and Americans, they worry about their future. So I had to become an American. Then I started thinking about all kinds of silly stuff, you know, and it was just... But when I got on my knees and I saw his eyes, then I said, I want to die for you. And I got my passion back. How about you? You know, I started, when I was praying through, I got up off my knees and I thought about it. I thought, you know, so what if I die? Lord, I just said, Lord, I want to die. So I thought, so what if I die? You know, if I die without a pension program, no insurance. It's an answer to my prayer. And then I thought, well, you know, what's the worst thing that could happen to me? I would starve to death. So I would just tell everybody I was fasting and die. And they would think I was really spiritual. It'll only take you about 60 days. Maybe you'll be lucky and die in 40, but you know, I thought I've got a little extra weight, so 45, 50 days, maybe 60. How many of you know you're going to die? You know that. Is that a surprise to anybody here in Switzerland? Say these words with me. I am going to die.
I am going to die.
Yeah, you did pretty good. Say it again.
I am going to die.
Yeah, just wake up every morning and say, I'm going to die. Get used to the idea. You know, we live our life as if we're not going to die. So we don't have a choice about dying, right? You do have a choice about how you die. You can die well, or you can die poorly. I'm not talking about how you die physically. To me, to die well is to die wildly in love with Jesus, totally obedient to everything he asks me, and bringing much fruit to him. Now, this idea of being fruitful is not my idea. Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to abide in me so that you can bear fruit. Then he said, I want you to abide in me and love one another so that you can bear much fruit. And then one translation, he says, I want you to bear more fruit. I want to be fruitful. I think the most fruitful thing that can happen is that we're like him, we're in love with him, and that we bring other people to him. It's not about being famous. It's not about being powerful. It's not about having positions. It's about loving him and then bringing rewards to him. So, you know, I was reading in the New Testament, and Paul talks about this. He says, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And by the way, he was only in Thessaloniki for a maximum of 3 months. Most people say somewhere around 6 or 7 weeks. And he planted a church. And not only did he plant a church, but he planted a church that planted many more churches. So never tell me that you can't plant a church in a short-term outreach. I have people tell me that all the time. And I send out short-term teams all the time, and I tell every one of them, plant a church. You're going to be there 3 weeks? Plant a church. You're going to be there 6 weeks? A church is a handful of people who come to Jesus and are gathered together in a community. And most of us actually don't even try this, and you know why? Number one, we think church is a lot more complicated than what it really is. We make it too complicated. It's just simple. It's just a handful of believers. And number two, we really don't trust the Holy Spirit. I mean, Paul, can you believe this? He planted churches and then he left them without theological training and ordained ministers. So this is the church that is the fruit of this. And so he's writing to them and sharing how affectionate he feels about them. And he says in verse 19 of chapter 2, for what is my hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? So what's my crown? He says, is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus upon his return? That's the crowns that we can take and lay at his feet. What does Jesus want more than anything else? The love and the obedience and the glory from his people that he died to purchase with his own blood. This is the reward that he deserves from his suffering. The worship of the saints. I want to take crowns and lay them at his feet. That's my reward. I've made up my mind. That's my reward. To see the joy. You know, I have adopted some unreached people groups. Personally, I've taken them into my heart. People that will have no chance to hear the gospel unless somebody goes to them from someplace else. I've adopted the Nuristanis. How many of you have adopted an unreached people group? Oh, please, take one into your heart. Doesn't mean you're promising to go there. Means you will advocate before the throne of God for them, and you will represent them to other people. And I took the Nuristanis because I just figured nobody's ever going to go to them. They're up in that little corridor of Afghanistan that touches China. Now, somebody came to me Saturday and who's working amongst the Nuristanis. He's just got back from Afghanistan. What's his name? Stefan. And I looked at him and I said, I have prayed for you many times. I prayed for workers who would go to the Nuristanis. So you cannot imagine how much joy I had when I saw him. And you know what? When he wins Nuristanis to Christ, I get a little share. I get to be a part of that. My heart's invested there. You want to take crowns and lay them at Jesus' feet? Is that like a Swiss response, or is that just like, that's all I get, okay. Maybe that was like a revival breaking out and I didn't know it. Okay. Paul says to the Thessalonians some things that are to me life-changing. You became followers of us and of the Lord Jesus. How do we get crowns into heaven? We live a life with people and before people who do not know Jesus. And we invite them to follow us. You know, I want to give you some homework. Would you do some homework? I'd like you to go home and make a list of how many non-Christians you're in relationship with. And please don't tell me it's really hard to meet non-Christians in Switzerland. It is so easy. All you have to go to is a bar. Do they have bars? They sell beer here in Switzerland? You have bars? All you have to do is go to a bar. If you're a woman, don't go alone. But all you have to do is go hang out with non-Christians. How many of you believe this is possible? Okay, now we're getting a little better here. The revival is moving along. Make a list of how many non-Christians you know. Study your prayer list. How many non-Christians are in your prayer list? We can't take people to heaven who don't know Jesus if we don't know any. Hang out with non-Christians. Please, get out of the Christian bubble. Get out there where non-Christians are. Make a list of them. Make a list of all the ones who are open. Check their names. Here's all the non-Christians I know. Here's the ones that are open. Here's my disciples on that list. Who are the people that you can say are following me as I follow Christ, who don't know Jesus yet? If you want to plant a church, if you want to make an impact in the lives of non-Christians, meet a whole bunch of them and start influencing them. Being with them, and by your life, leading somebody to Jesus is not getting them to pray a prayer. It's saying, follow me, follow my example, do what I do. And we can't do that if we don't know them. You know, I spend probably 3 months out of the year speaking to Christian groups. I could do it professionally. I could do this full time. I am not about to do it. Because, you know what? I can't take you to heaven. You won't remember 1% of what I say 6 months from now unless God does a work in your heart. But if I led you to Jesus, you would remember me. Then you would be my spiritual son or daughter. And that's what I want. I don't want people who can't remember me. I want people who say, Floyd believed in me. He called out what was in me. He loved me into the kingdom. He invested his life in me. He presented me to Jesus, and I'm going to heaven because of Floyd McClung. That's what I want. And you can't do that if you don't hang out with non-Christians. You might say, you know what? It's just really hard. I want to tell you what to do. Go door to door. Amen, Floyd. I'll tell you how to find Swiss people. Go door to door. I cut my teeth going door to door. You know, America, they're catching up with the Swiss, I guess. Boy, I tell you. You want to deal with rejection in your life? Go door to door. You're going to get like a new revelation of the Father's love, because that's the only thing you got when you go door to door. Join a sports club. Anybody here in a sports club? Awesome. Hang out with non-Christians. Do they do Swiss folk dancing here? Do they do that? They have old-fashioned. How about yodeling? They still yodel in Switzerland, don't they? Become a yodeler for Jesus. Terrible? No, it's how they talk to each other from one mountaintop to another. How's your sheep? How's your sheep? How's your sheep? Something like that, right? No, I'm very serious. You want to take crowns, get amongst non-Christians. And so, know them so much, and they know you so well, that you can say, follow me. That's how Paul found them. Paul went and hung out with them, and then he could say, you followed my example. Isn't that awesome? He's writing to people here, it's his spiritual children. Listen to what he says here. We were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. I was like a nursing mother to you. He said, I exhorted and comforted you and charged you as a father does his own children. In a matter of weeks, he found Thessalonians who didn't know Jesus and poured his life into them. I'll tell you one way is meet a need. Find some people who know they have a need and meet a need. And if you don't know people who have needs, go ask them. Yeah, they might fall over dead, but so what? Just ask them. Go door to door and ask them. Do a survey. Hang out in the clubs. Find people and start serving them. Find the communities of people in Switzerland that want to be served and serve them. This is what Paul is talking about. He got so close to them, he was like a mother, like a father. He got into their lives. I know this is a challenge, but you know, if we can't do it here, where can we do it? And we're certainly not going to be able to take those crowns and lay them at Jesus' feet if we don't do it. You know, I'm following Jesus today because people did for me what I'm encouraging you to do. People sought me out and invested in my life. I was headed away from Jesus. I went to university on a basketball scholarship. You call them scholarships? You don't have that here. I got a free university education by playing basketball. That's good. That was nice. Yeah, that was a miracle. And while I was at university, a guy heard that I came from a Christian background, and he came and looked me up. He's a Christian. He was a Mennonite. You have Mennonites in Switzerland? And I was a Holy Ghost, tongue-speaking Pentecostal, and he was a Mennonite. So I was spiritual and he was not, just by definition. He was probably a pacifist and, you know, just weak Christian. He came to me and introduced himself. He said, hi, my name is Sam Shellhammer. And we started talking in the residence hall. And then he said, I hear from somebody that you're from a Christian background. And he said, you know, a couple of us get together and we pray together every morning. Would you like to get together and pray and read the word together? I said, yeah, sure. I said, what time? He said, 5 o'clock. I thought 5 o'clock happened once a day, not twice. In the morning, 5 o'clock? why are you persecuting yourself? You know, why do you do that? But I joined him about one morning out of three. And the other mornings, he was knocking at my door, pouring water in my face, getting me out of bed. I spoke in tongues, but he was spiritual. He had discipline. He was in love with Jesus. And Sam Shellhammer poured into my heart love for the Word and love for Jesus. And he taught me that if I was going to bear fruit, I was going to abide. I was going to spend time with Jesus. If you're fruitless, you're prayerlessness. I'll promise you. And if you pray and you focus your prayers on the lost, you'll start having fruit. People will start coming to Jesus. You can't keep quiet. I want fruit. How about you? Make a list. Pray for them. Get up early. Stop giving yourself excuses. I mean, if there was something you really wanted to do, if you wanted to go on holiday and the plane left at 6, you'd get up at 3 o'clock. Amen? Yeah, you'd do it if you want to do it. Yeah, if you want to spend time with Jesus, you'll do it. If you don't, you'll come up with a new theology of prayer as an attitude of life or whatever. Silent. I believe in silent prayer. I pray all day. You know, that's true, but come on. If I tried that on my wife, she'd shoot me. Sweetheart, we're just going to have a silent relationship of being. She'd say, what planet are you from? Amen?
Yes.
If we love him, spend time with him. And let it overflow into the lives of people who don't know him. The closer you get to Jesus, the more passionate you will become about the things that Jesus are passionate about. Let me say that again. The goal of being a follower of Jesus is not only to be wildly in love with him and focused on him, but is to share in his passions. And he is passionate for people who don't know him. And you get close to him, you will be passionate for what he's passionate about. A young man picked me up and took me to the airport in Texas quite a few years ago. And I said to him, can you tell me what your vision is for your life? Just getting to know him, young guy named John. I said, John, what's your vision for your life? Here's what John said to me. He said, I want to have 8 generations of disciples. He said, I want to have 8 generations of disciples. I said, why do you say that? He said, because I am the 8th generation convert of my pastor. My pastor led so-and-so to the Lord, who said, led so-and-so to the Lord, who led so-and-so to the Lord, who led so-and-so, who led Mark, who led Robert, who led me to the Lord. And he said, if my pastor can have 8 generations of spiritual children, I want 8 generations of spiritual children. You know what the sociologists say? It only takes 4 generations to have a movement. So if you want to plant a movement, I mean, anybody can spend 20 years and plant a meeting. That's not a big vision. Don't dream about starting a meeting. Start a movement. And if a young guy named John wants to have 8 generations of disciples, that's a vision worth giving your life for. Amen? So he said, I'm already in my 3rd generation. I've led so-and-so to the Lord, who led so-and-so. And he said, I'm discipling them and pouring into them. I want to have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I want to, in other words, I want to take a lot of crowns and lay them at the feet of Jesus. Amen. So we don't do church just for the sake of church. We don't do church just to have more meetings. Who wants more meetings? It's so Jesus will be more loved and more honored and more obeyed by more people. And that means that I have to align my values and my passions and my dreams and my time. Everything about my life has to be focused on this one thing. And that's Jesus himself. If I abide with him, I will love him and I'll love what he loves. And you know what? He loves the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I will carry his passion if I am passionate for him. I'm so thankful for Sam Schellhammer. He poured into my life. I could go through the list of people that discipled me and that I've discipled now. I counted up, this is a joy in my life. I counted up one time people that I had led to the Lord who were now in full-time evangelistic or pastoral ministry, and they were in 16 different countries. Now that excites me deeply. I get to be a part of the fruit of their life. I want that. And you can do that. You don't have to be an evangelist to do this, by the way. You just have to love Jesus. I'll never believe that it's only evangelists who can lead people to Jesus. My secretary broke that myth in my life. She was 63 years of age. She did not have an evangelistic gift. And she led prostitutes to Jesus. She came to me, we were working in Amsterdam, and she said, can I have a half a day? I want to go door to door and knock on the doors of the prostitutes. Now, if you want rejection, door to door in Switzerland is easy compared to knocking on the door of a prostitute, because she's there to make money. And sweet Christians are not what she wants to see. And her pimp, her protectors, they don't want to see Christians coming, because Christians get prostitutes out of prostitution. So my simple little secretary, about that tall, went out. Seriously, she's just a short little thing. Old-fashioned clothes. She looked frumpy, as we say in English. There she went, window to window, door to door in the red light district, asking, can I spend a few minutes of your time? She'd go in, she'd pray with them. Then she came back and said, can I have another half day? Then she came back and said, can I have another full day? At that point, when she asked for the third day off working for me, I said, Laura, what's going on? She said, well, we're up to 120 in our Bible study. I said, Laura, that's not a Bible study. I said, that's a church, and you're the pastor. Oh, no, 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 no. I made her the honorary pastor. She didn't want the title. But you know what? It grew to 800 people. And they've planted 5 daughter churches. And she's 83 and she's still going. And if my secretary, who's that tall, who's not an evangelist, can do it, you can do it. You know what she had? She had courage. She'd, you know, down in South America, they'd already tried to kill her. She'd already faced death. She'd already suffered. Her husband had abandoned her for some cute little girl. And so she didn't have any other cares to live for except what would please Jesus. Her heart got free. Get your heart free and you'll want to produce fruit for Jesus.
Amen.
You know, I went back to Amsterdam 5 years ago, and we had a 4 years ago, and we had a celebration of all the people we had worked with. We came together and had a big reunion. I mean, it was so wonderful. Many of them were people we had led to Jesus, and then they became co-workers with us. But one of the things we did is we went around and visited friends that Sally had made in Amsterdam. Now, my wife, she's not a visionary. She's not an evangelist. She is very practical. She's too practical. When we got married, you know, I saw myself as the flaming evangelist, missionary, apostle to the nations. And every time I would come up with a new vision and I'd tell Sally, she would ask practical questions. And I just thought, Lord, I made a mistake. Why did you give me this woman who has no faith? I did. I prayed. I said, Lord, please help her to be more like me. You know that's not the right prayer, right? The Lord quickly said to me, not like you, like me. You know, I would get one of these glorious visions of the next thing we were going to do for God, and I'd go tell Sally, and she would say, I mean, ask very bad questions like, who's going to do it? How much is it going to cost? What about the last 10 visions you had that we're still not finished with? Now do you understand what I'm talking about? I figured out if I could get one of my visions past Sally, that was a sign it was from God. Okay, I'm telling you all that because Sally is a practical, concrete introvert who has a gift of encouragement and hospitality. Now, when we went back to Amsterdam, we went to the bank. And Sally had told me about this lady, but there was a lady in the bank that had worked there, and everybody hated her. She was so mean. And Sally decided she would stand in her line and not other people's lines, because everybody left her line at the bank window, and that she would win her. So she started praying for her. She started taking gifts to her. She wrote words of encouragement. God gave her words of knowledge about that woman's life, and she turned it into the form of encouragement and would pass it on to her. You should have seen that woman's face when Sally walked in the bank. She's still there. She's in a different branch. She wept. We went to the chocolate shop. You know, buy little chocolate gifts and Dutch trinkets for our friends who would come to visit. So Sally was there every week. We walked in the shop. Hadn't been back in 11 years. The lady standing behind the counter looked up, saw us, looked down, looked back up, and screamed in a very un-Dutch manner, "Sally McClung!" Shouted her name, came running around the counter, threw her arms around her. She called her boss downstairs. And he came downstairs and threw his arms around Sally. And Sally told me later that when he was going through a divorce, he opened up his heart to her, and she stood in that shop and prayed with him. That was my wife. She does it her way. Everybody can do this. In the parking lots in South Africa, it's typically that it's black people who work as car attendants. They watch the cars so nobody will steal them. And it's typical to give the car attendants a little gift, 2 rand, which is about, 25 centimes, something. It's not very much money. And you know my wife, where we go shopping at the grocery store, she knows the names of the guys in the parking lot. And you can too. All it means is that you see people, you love people, and you respond to them. And you bring Jesus into every relationship and every conversation. You get over your fear. You can do it. And listen, the fruit is amazing. The joy of leading people to Jesus. The joy of investing into people's lives. It's incredible. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is moving on the heart of every human being on this planet? The Holy Spirit is moving on the heart of every person on this planet. And He is desperately looking for people who will be in tune with the Holy Spirit. So that in your conversation, your first matter of concern is not what they think of you or you think of them or something else. That you're actually asking Holy Spirit, what do you want me to say that you're saying to this person? You don't have to say, "Thus saith the Lord," to prophesy, by the way. You can hear God for that person tune into what the Spirit is saying to that person. And you can have a God appointment with that person. Every conversation. You can do this. You know, you have fast food restaurants here. You can do it when you walk into a fast food restaurant. You know, like you have McDonald's. I'm sorry, I apologize, but you have McDonald's. You have it in pizza. You have pizza places. Every place you go, you can share Jesus. I have a friend of mine. He's deeply inspired me. He says, "Floyd, I practice my 15-second witness, my 30-second witness, my 60-second witness. I practice my 3-minute witness." Do you understand what I'm saying? He practices How to share Jesus in 15 seconds. He practices how to share Jesus in 30 seconds. I'm so challenged by somebody who cares enough for people and for Jesus that he'll take the time to prepare his heart to share Jesus. And I know so many Christians who are so cynical and so unbelieving about sharing the gospel. They mock people who do that. But not me. Because I want to take crowns and lay them at his feet. You know, my friend was in the United States. He's American. He was in a certain state. He went into a fast food restaurant where you just buy your hamburger and get out. And he shared Jesus in one of those 30-second testimonies. And the young lady accepted Jesus standing there. And a year later, he was visiting me 1,500 kilometers away in Kansas City. And he walked into another fast food restaurant to buy another hamburger. And there was a young lady standing there, and he shared Jesus with her. And she smiled. And she says, "You don't remember me, do you?" She said, "You shared Jesus with me a year ago in Colorado, and I accepted Jesus, and I've been going to church, and I'm in love with Jesus, and I'm going to heaven because of you." If we love, we'll speak up. I love my wife, so I can't keep quiet about her. I love talking about her. And if we love Jesus, get close to him, fall in love with him, and share Jesus. That's how you can have disciples. That's how you can have fruit. You can have spiritual children. I want sons and daughters. Amen? The depth of any movement is measured by sharing Jesus and discipleship one-on-one. What makes a movement reproduce, besides the sovereign anointing of the Spirit of God, is sharing Jesus and discipleship. You can do this. God has called us to do it. He's put His Spirit in us. He wants those rewards. And it brings the greatest joy to our life. Don't believe the lie that religion is a private matter. That's just a big lie from hell. It's not a private matter. It's not private when people go to hell. It's not their own personal business. You know what? God loves them, the Spirit's speaking to them, and He puts you in their life. Now, I changed my approach to evangelism and discipleship a long time ago. And by the way, I believe evangelism and discipleship are the same thing. We tend to make a separation that evangelism is sharing Jesus before somebody gets saved and discipleship happens afterwards. I believe discipleship starts before they come to Christ. When I meet a non-Christian, I get the chance to kind of build a friendship with them. I start discipling them. I start speaking destiny into their life. I start calling out their spiritual gifts. I don't use all the Christian lingo, but I speak into their heart from heaven. I'll say things like, "You know what? You have an awesome way of showing mercy and kindness. Or you're tuned into justice. It's amazing you're like that. I love how God made you." And when you speak to a person the truth about who they are in God, something comes alive in their heart. So I went from trying, in my evangelism, from trying to get people to believe something to inviting them to belong. I went from trying to convince them about a doctrine or say a prayer to blessing their life. I just look for ways to bless them. And it was so freeing. Let me give you an example. I was in a restaurant not too long ago, and there was a young lady waiting on the table. My wife and I were there and another couple. And so I said to her what I often say in a restaurant. I say, "You know what? We follow Jesus. We're going to pray in a minute and thank the Lord for the food. Can we pray for you? We'd just like to say a prayer blessing over your life." I've been doing this for over 20 years. I've only been turned down 2 or 3 times. You know, this young lady looked at me and she said, "You want to pray for me?" I said, "Yeah, we'd love to pray a blessing for you. You can pray with us or we can pray after you go. We don't mind. We want to say words to Jesus that will bless your life. What would you like us to bless you with?" What would you like God to bless you if he gave you whatever you needed or wanted? She smiled, and you know what she said to me? I want a horse. One time in 20 years, I've heard somebody say, I want a horse. We all want something, and she wanted a horse. And so I looked at her, she's just a young girl, and I said, sweetheart, why would you like a horse? She said, my dream for my whole life has been that I could own a horse. So she said, I moved here, and I'm saving my money to buy a horse. And I'd like a little piece of land where I could have a place for my horse. So she walked away from the table, we bowed our heads, we said, thank you, Lord, for the food, and Lord, would you please give this young lady a horse? Would you bless her? And would you show her that it's a gift from you because you love her? You know what happened? While we had our heads down, the Lord spoke to all four of us the same thing simultaneously. We looked up, we looked at each other, and we said, yes, let's do it. And we emptied our pockets of all the money we had. We probably had 500, 700 Swiss francs in cash. She came back to the table. And I took her hand and I put that money in her hand. I said, Jesus loves you. Father cares for you and he wants you to have your dream, sweetheart. Now that's fun evangelism. It's a little expensive. Okay, here's what she did. I got to tell you this part of it. She took this money and she said, this is for me. And I said, yes. Because God cares for you. She took that money and she didn't walk, she ran out of the restaurant. She just ran away. We didn't see her again for an hour. She came back and I said, where'd you go? Now, I forgot to tell you, when she ran out the door, I heard screaming. Joyful screaming. So when she came back, I said, where'd you go? She said, I was just so excited. I had to go tell all my friends. Someday in her life, she'll come to a place of brokenness or sadness, and she'll remember there's a God who loves her and cares about her dreams. That's our daddy. It's about blessing people. You're not against people. God's not against them. You don't have to force them. Just keep asking, God, how can I bless this person? I sat next to a guy in an airplane not too long ago. He was reading a car magazine. I said, man, that's so awesome. You're into cars. I am too. You're in the Grand Prix. And so off we were going. And so I can't remember how we got there, but he found out I was a Jesus follower. And he said, well, my mother prays for me. I said, your mother prays for you. I said, great. What does she pray for you? That I will come back to Jesus, he said. I said, oh. Well, I said, can we answer your mother's prayer today? We talked a little bit, and the plane started to land. And I was in one of those fear moments of like, what do I do? And I don't want to embarrass him, but he reached out while I was trying to pray and figure out what to do and get the courage to do it. He reached out and took my hand. He said, please, would you pray for me before we land? I want to give my heart back to Jesus. You guys, it's because Jesus is wonderful. It's what he deserves. Amen. This is what makes a movement goes. Loving Jesus, sharing him. And then when you get the chance, and they live in the same village or town or school or job, then you can pour your heart into them. I got a letter, an email, 5-6 days ago from one of the young men that I'm mentoring, discipling, in South Africa. He's an engineer. And I've been saying to him, do church at work. Don't do church on Sunday. Then it's just an hour. Do it all week long and do it at work. And share Jesus at work. And so he had this idea, I can't share Jesus at work because I'm paid to do a good job. And I said, you cannot leave Jesus home. you do a good job, do a better job, and then bring Jesus with you. And start looking for people and asking God how you can bless people. Be the best in your business, but bless. And you know what? Now, we've had quite a few conversations about this. I've been encouraging and praying for him. Werner's his name. He wrote me this email. And he said, Floyd, you'll be happy to know that I've got two disciples. They don't follow Jesus yet, but we are meeting at work. We're studying the Word. We're using our lunch breaks, and church is happening at work. Amen?
Yes.
We can take Switzerland this way.
Yes.
One home group, one small little group at a time, carrying the gospel, making disciples, blessing people, being a loving witness for Jesus. Every neighborhood, every school, every business. Follow me as I follow Jesus. You are my joy. You are my crown of boasting in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Because He's wonderful and He deserves it. Amen. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, fill our hearts with courage. No, let me say it, start over, Lord. Fill our hearts with love for You through Your love for us. Lord, just help us to love You so much. Help our love relationship. Lord, help my friendship and my love affair with You to be wilder and more extravagant and more special to me and to each one of us. And let there be an overflow out of this love affair, this love relationship of joy and compassion for people who don't know You. And we say, Lord, give us many crowns to lay at Your feet. Many, many, many crowns. Give us Switzerland. And Lord, give each one of us a people group that we would pray for. Put one in our hearts, I pray. We will not forget those who have never had a chance to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Can you add some minutes and speak about forming a community with new believers? This would be very helpful. 20 minutes more, you can use it for like
5 or 10 minutes this morning.
Yeah, whatever.
Florence asked me to just spend 5 more minutes talking about How do you form people into communities when you start making disciples? I sent a team to Kyrgyzstan that we trained quite a while, and then they went. This is about 14 years ago, and they said to me, "What do we do when we get there?" And then I realized I had given them inspiration and all that stuff, but I hadn't made it so simple for them. So I said, here's things what I want you to do. I gave them 5 things. I came up with this little simple list. I have a friend who trains church planters, and he has a manual 25 centimeters thick. I have a one-page one. And it's basically a bunch of verses from Acts. So it's just like New Testament. So here's what I said. Pray a lot. Meet non-Christians. Hang out with them. And because the tendency for us is to hang out with Christians, I said, please, for the next 3 months, promise me you won't go to any church meetings. Avoid church buildings, church conferences, church meetings. Promise me. I made them look at me and say, promise me. So they said, okay. So I said, great. You're going to pray a lot, and you're going to hang out with Muslims. You're going to a Muslim country. Yay, Muslims. And then I said, thirdly, start making disciples. How do you do that? They said, well, I said, you just meet a lot of people and you ask Jesus, who's open? And you ask them, would you like to get together and talk about Jesus? Muslims are interested in Jesus. Muslims love to talk about religion. And I trained them. I said, never argue, never try to convince a Muslim. Just love them, be a friend, and talk about Jesus. And when they want to argue, just say, I'm dumb, I don't do that very well. That's what I say to Muslims. I lose the arguments, so I don't want to argue. Let's talk about Jesus. You agree about Jesus, he's a great prophet. I agree, Jesus is a great person. Let's talk about Jesus. Otherwise, let's talk about soccer. But I won't argue with him. So I said, don't argue. Pray, meet people, Start making disciples. You start looking. It's Mark chapter 4. Of the four kinds of soil, you're looking for responsive soil. From thorny soil, stony ground soil, you're looking for open soil. Find that responsive heart and then ask them, wouldn't you like to get together and study the words of Jesus? And by the way, I'm going to invite two other people as well. And we're going to have food and we'll talk about life and then we'll read the words of Jesus and talk about them. And so that's the fourth thing you do is you gather your disciples. And then fifthly, you never lead the group, actually. You get other people to do it. I'm serious about that. Don't ever put yourself in the position of leading the Bible study. Get the other guys to do it. If you got four disciples, Andrew's one of them, I'll say to Andrew, you know those words we were reading of Jesus from the NGL? Would you please read those again and help us get talking about them? I'm serious about this. I believe one of the greatest tragedies is that we get people to, as church planters who try to be the pastor or the leader. Don't do that. Lead by not leading. Lead by being behind the scenes, being a facilitator. So they said to me, once they got to Kyrgyzstan, they sent me an email after 2.5-3 weeks. Actually, it was, I can't remember, it was an email or a fax or what it was. But we got communication. And they were so excited. In 3 weeks, they had found a whole bunch of students. They found a bunch of them that were open. And they started discipling them one-on-one. And they brought them together. And so they had prayed. I gave them the apostolic direction, the strategy, and they got the Holy Spirit prophetic revelation. And so they felt that the way that God wanted them to get people together in that culture was to have a cultural exchange of music. So they came together, had a meal, the Kyrgyz students sang Kyrgyz songs, and they sang their songs. And then the Holy Spirit came and started touching hearts because they sang songs that were worship. And they invited them to worship Jesus with them. You might say, well, you can't do that with a Muslim who doesn't know Jesus. Why not? Why not let them turn their hearts toward Jesus if he will? You know, and they started coming to the Lord. In 5 or 6 weeks, they said, Floyd, we have a little church. What do we do? It's not rocket science. Don't make it complicated. Food, glass of wine, cheese, New Testament, words of Jesus. So gather them around something natural in your home or in the office or wherever it's natural with other people who are interested. Don't try to bring together people that you're meeting who are skeptical or still hard or cynical, but you feel to really keep ministering to them. Bring together the ones who are more open. Does that make sense? Am I answering your question? Is that helpful, Florian? Make it as simple as can be. I like to get the gatherings in the homes of non-Christians. I prefer that because then you can get into their network of relationships. You're going to start influencing. And some of the ones who are the most responsive, the quickest, they might fall away, but you already know their sisters and aunts and cousins and mothers and fathers. So that gives you a whole new network. Any questions? Pray, meet, make, gather, multiply. Start sowing the seeds. Right from the time you start discipling, you know what? You would be so good at telling other people about Jesus. Oh, I got to tell you one story. This will be a quick story. A friend of mine was a man who spent many years in the Middle East sharing Jesus with Muslims. We've been together to Saudi Arabia and many other countries, and I've learned a lot from him. He had a team that was together with him to plant churches in Beirut. A bunch of their friends were Muslims that they were reaching out to. And one of his friends heard that he and his other friends were getting together to have a Bible study. Now that was their church planting team. And they wanted to meet to be able to pray for Muslims without Muslims there, right? So this one Muslim who was a very good friend of my friend got very upset when he heard that my friend had friends in his home and didn't invite him. So he went to him and he said, why didn't you invite me when you had your friends over? Why can't I come? So he said, okay, you can come next week. So he went to a church planting team meeting where what they did is they prayed for Muslims and they studied the New Testament just to encourage each other. So he told everybody in the team, let's just keep doing what we're doing. Let's just be sensitive. And so this guy sat in with him, this Muslim guy, and he really liked the meeting. He liked that they were praying, that they were studying the Injil. His heart was open. So my friend met with him after he came to the church planning team meeting and said, "What did you think?" And he said, I loved it so much. And my friend had an inspiration. He said, "Would you like to lead the discussion next week?" And he said, you know, he's just very kind of bold guy. He said, "Okay, what will I say?" And my friend said to him, "Well, let's get together and let's read the words of Jesus and get ready and I'll help you." "Oh, okay," he said, "you help me." So they had a couple more Bible studies in the Sermon on the Mount. So then the Muslim guy led the church planning team in a discussion about the words of Jesus. I love this story. And today, that man is one of the elders in the church that was born. And his testimony is, "You treated me as an equal. You welcomed me." You see, becoming a disciple is not just about believing, but it's about belonging. Especially when we're calling Muslims out of their family, their culture, their nation, they need another family. And it's the same for people today. We're inviting them into a family. So gathering people is a family experience. And of course, because we follow Jesus, not only are we going to eat food and have something to drink, but we're also going to pray and give thanks. And we don't have to be religious about it. Just be joyful. Amen. Amen.